Lord, we thank you that you are enthroned in your heavenly splendor. We pray that you will live and reign in every heart that is here now, that we may continue to live for you and for you alone. For we were created for you and through you. Amen. Please be seated. Today we celebrate Christ the King. Jesus has ascended to the throne of heaven that he might rule over all things as Lord and King. The purpose of this feast, the feast of Christ the King, is not simply to communicate doctrine, but also to draw us into a deeper life of worship and discipleship, enthroning Christ as our Lord. We all have hope of a new kingdom to come, where Christ will be king forever. In our epistle, Colossians chapter 1, Paul writes to remind the Colossians that it is Christ who rescues them from the power of darkness. Verse 16 of where we read in our epistle said, "For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him." So we were created for God, through him and for him. And he holds everything together. It is the cross that determines the shape of Christian existence, definitely not the powers of darkness. Also, in our gospel reading, we behold Christ enthroned upon the cross. Our collect also has a backing on this, where we pray that God the King will help us to hear the call of Christ the King and to follow in his service, whose kingdom has no end. Later today, we're going to be saying our communion prayers, which expresses Christ's sacrifice and power. As a priest, he offered himself once for all upon the altar of the cross and redeemed the human race by his perfect once and only sacrifice of peace. As a king, he claimed dominion over all creatures that he might bring before his infinite majesty a kingdom of truth and life. We are to enthrone Christ as Lord and Savior in our lives. It is a personal decision to start up this relationship with him. Why? Why is it a personal decision? Because in him, all things were created. All things have been created through him and for him. The reason why we live is because we are created for God. No wonder St. Augustine said, "Our heart is restless until it finds rest in God." God calls us daily. How do we respond to him? In our gospel reading this morning, Luke chapter 23, there were different responses to the many characters in that story. Jesus was crucified. There were those who stood by watching. We too can be tempted to keep our distance from Jesus' kingship, to not accept the scandal of his humble love, which most of the times unsettles and disturbs us. There were also responses from the religious leaders, the chief priests, teachers of the law, and the elders, who were doing everything possible to silence the truth and to mock him. We also had response from the criminals who joined in mocking him. Though in the Luke account that we read this morning, it didn't actually portray this. But when we go to the account by Mark and Matthew, so Mark chapter 15, verse 32, and Matthew 27, 44, both of them recounted that these two criminals were all involved and mocking Jesus. They just joined the crowd. Everybody was saying, this man, he saved others. He cannot save himself. And they started mocking him. If you are really king, if you are really the Lord, why don't you bring yourself down and also bring us? So they were all mocking at him. It is for us to understand that Jesus was dying with criminals. He's always a friend of sinners. He was born among animals. He died among criminals. He was born in the cave, and he died on the cross, crucified with two criminals, one on his left and one on the right. People live differently, and definitely we die differently. Most times, the way we live our lives, to a large degree, determines how we will die. Martin Luther's last words before he died said, God is the God from whom comes salvation, the Lord from whom we escape death. It is only from God that we will escape death, which is the final damnation. These two people were crucified with Jesus, one on the left and one on the right. We remember the chief of them, the chief of the robbers, was Barabbas. But he had to be, but Jesus had to die in place of him because he was released at the last minute. Jesus is an equal opportunity savior. Both criminals had equal divine opportunities, but only one of them was promised heaven. One died saved, another died lost. Why? Because the saved criminal made good use of the opportunity that he had with Jesus. Both of them committed the same crime. Both of them were dying the same death. Both of them were involved in the mockery. Same opportunity, but something happened to one of them that gave him a different outcome. Opportunity and proximity with Christ do not guarantee eternal destiny. Just because we answer Christian names, come to church, do all sorts of things, good works, does not mean we will be saved. It is just like saying that because you are at the airport and that you have checked in, that will guarantee departure. But that's not true. If you don't have the proper documentation, you are not going anywhere. So that you are at the airport on time and you have everything does not mean that you might be joining that flight. The only way you can join that flight is that you should have the proper documentation. Eternal destiny is only guaranteed to those who have accepted what Jesus has done on the cross for all of us. The two men were described with a generic name, criminal, by Luke, but Matthew and Mark actually called them robbers, heartless criminals. Suddenly, there was a sudden transformation with one of these criminals, a lucidity, a 180-degree turnaround in one of these criminals. Instead of mocking Jesus, he stops and rebukes the other criminal and reaches out to Christ Jesus. What happened to him? Could it be that he thought, oh, if they said he's the king of Jews, could he be king over my life? Could he live and reign over me? Or when Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing, this criminal may have thought, forgive them? Is that possible for God to forgive me despite all that I have done, even at this last moment? Is it possible? Maybe this is what he may be contemplating on. We do not know. Or when they said, he saved others, he cannot save himself. This criminal may have been struck with that thought to say, oh, if he saved others, he can surely save me. Whatever it was, there was epiphany. There was a turnaround, miraculous extension of God's grace upon this particular criminal. No one in the Bible was given an assurance of heaven as this man. Today, you will be with me in paradise. How can God promise a guy like that instant heaven? What about all the atrocities that he had committed? Is that fair? A thief that didn't even get baptized, he didn't come to church. There was nothing that was recorded that he did that was good. Rather, he was a hardened criminal. All of a sudden, everything is eroded away, wiped clean, as white, as crystal, as clear. It is a clear example of salvation by faith through grace, not by works. Not because of what we have done, but because of what Christ has done for us. This is the greatest of God's grace to the vilest offender. For forgiveness is at the very heart of the gospel. Truly, truly, I say to you, today, not later, you will be with me in paradise. Jesus may have emphasized that truly because it is too hard to believe. It's unthinkable. A criminal is now to be with Christ in a place of unbroken, uninterrupted relationship and companionship. How can that be? That God has the power. That is why today we celebrate him as the King of Kings. His supreme power can overrule every other order. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus said, I will not only remember you, I will be with you, I will walk with you. Starting from today. It is not about being a good person. It's not about coming to church. It's not about being religious. It's not about loving or helping others. Yes, they are all good. But this criminal did not do any of this. Rather, he allowed Jesus to rule and reign as Christ and Lord over his life. People of God, who rules and reigns over your life? He rebuked the other criminal. Do you not fear God? His fear of God was the beginning of his transformation. Suffering on a cross alongside his innocent Lord, he recognizes that in Christ a different kind of glory is being manifested and a different kind of victory is being won. He cries out, Jesus, remember me in your kingdom. Note that he recognizes Jesus as Lord. Remember me, Lord, in your kingdom. He recognizes Jesus as King, for it is only kings that have kingdoms. He recognizes that it must be a personal decision. That's why he said, remember me, personal decision. He made it personal. Salvation is not a package deal. You personally must turn to Christ, as we see during baptism. He also made it publicly. It was a public declaration when he said, Jesus, remember me. The way he shouted it, everybody must have heard him. To follow Christ is a public declaration. Sometimes people say, I want to serve God, but do not know what my friends or what my family or what my spouse or what my husband will think about it. We have to know today that it is a personal decision. St. Leo the Great writes that Jesus' response, today you will be with me in paradise, is an edict of mercy. His blood has removed us from a tree of shame to a throne of power. Amid the agony of his crucifixion, Jesus resisted the temptation to come down and save himself. From his new throne of power, he instead saved others, beginning with this penitent criminal. The penitent criminal is the first fruits of a reign of mercy which will extend across all times and places. Jesus wants to rule over your life, over my life, over our lives. It can never be too late. It wasn't too late for this criminal. It is for us to open our hearts and allow him to live and reign. Amen. Lord, we thank you that you rule and reign over your creation. Help us that we will continue to allow you to live and reign in our lives as we daily walk with you, now and forever. Amen.